You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 8, book of Acts, chapter 8. Several weeks ago, after Pastor Trevor shared his update with Laura and I, of course, as a leadership, you begin a process of trying to discern what would the next steps be, what does the future look like, what are the options in front of us. There's all kinds of scenarios and things that we need to talk through, pray through, think through, and that process is well underway. But in one of those steps in the process, I had a meeting with a church consultant. Some of you might remember Carson Pugh, who was here and shared back in April. He consults with churches around the world, and so we had some time scheduled together. And so I brought up, you know, we have a change going on in our staff, and he remembered our team. He said, oh, who's leaving? I said, oh, Pastor Trevor. He said, where's he going? I said, Edmonton. And he said, oh, that's how you know it's God. You know, so there's little confirmations along the way. Somebody's not just fleeing the nest for some particular reason. It's got to be God. So how do people get to a decision like that? Maybe you've had some big life decisions and you've wondered in the process or as you've reflected, like, how does God involve himself in our decision making? I remember for Laura and I, when we were first married, both sides of our family helped us out with a little bit of cash so that we could put a down payment on a place. And we didn't know how to buy a house. We didn't know the right way to do things. So we just researched a ton online. We had a list of the main things we wanted in a place. We wrote it down. We prayed, God, help us find a place just like this. We looked around online until we found a place just like that. We called a realtor and said, we want to look at that place. And they said, okay, and I can arrange a whole bunch of other showings. We said, no, we just want to see that place. So we went in, walked around, and said, we like this place. You do? Okay. Do you want to write an offer? Oh, is that what we're supposed to do? We sat at the kitchen table in that place, wrote an offer, and by the end of the night, we bought it. And we figured that's how you buy a home. And so years later, when we moved to a different community and it was time for us to buy another home, we assumed that's how it works. And lo and behold, the first house we went and looked at, definitely we did not write an offer on. And over the next 3 months, we looked at dozens and dozens and dozens of homes. It was so frustrating. And what made it worse is we both ended up liking one home each that the other absolutely hated. And so we were stalemated for a while, and our poor realtor was in between trying to sort that out for us, and we thought there was no hope. And then finally, he convinced us to look at a place that we had not wanted to look at because some realtor didn't do a good job. There was no picture of a garage anywhere, so I wasn't interested. And then we drove up. I said, there's a garage. And then we went in, and we wrote an offer, and that became our next home. But it was interesting because that change for us was framed by what we had experienced with the first home purchase. And it didn't go the same way. Have you ever had that happen? Where, whether it's a home or some other, a big life decision or a small one, you can sometimes think that, well, because God worked that way that time, he's gonna work this way this time, and then it's different. Have you experienced that? God involves himself very much in the big things of our lives, but he also gets involved in the little stuff too along the way. And you might be wired maybe a little bit like me. There were times in my young adult years where I was probably too anxious about, okay, what's God's will for this and what's God's will for that? It is important for us to have a high value for what God's will is and to be submitted to him and his plans and his purposes. But some of us can get carried away at times thinking like, well, if he cares about those big details, what about the small things? Like, what's his will concerning which salad dressing to have today? You know, and I got hung up on silly things sometimes. I remember one time as a young adult being at church, and I bumped into a guy that I knew at the church, and he had a guest with him that he had picked up from a park in town. This was a person experiencing homelessness. And he said, why don't you come to church with me today? Okay, so the guy came along, and you know, you could kind of tell, okay, this person lives mostly on the streets, but here they're in church with us. And then my friend said, you want to come to Subway for lunch with us? And I thought I had other plans and stuff. So I thought, oh, thanks, but I'm going to head out. And then on the drive home, I got so anxiously like paralyzed by like, wait, was that God's will? If I keep driving, I'm out of his will. Like accidents could happen. Is this sin? And I like pulled over. I didn't know what to do. And I thought, I think it's safest for me to turn around and go to Subway. So against my will, I went to Subway and hung out and had a terrible lunch with these two guys. And that was part of my panic in trying to figure out God's leading in my life. Thankfully, over time and with God's word and with community and the Spirit of God, there is real help for us on how do we discern the Spirit's leading in our lives. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 says this, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. That's good. It should also make us think, well, I'd like to be led by the Spirit of God because I don't think I like the idea of being a non-children of God category person. That doesn't sound so good. Galatians chapter 5 says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In the New Living Translation of the same verse, it says, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. How many of you would join me in saying, I want to grow in being a Spirit-led person? I want to be part of a church that's full of people who are led by the Spirit of God, and I think that's what you want as well. So how does the Spirit lead us exactly? I think it's a real question. It's probably a fairly practical life thing for us to think through as well. Today, we find ourselves in the book of Acts. For some of you who this book may be new to, the book of Acts is the second of a two-part series written by an early follower of Christ, a very educated man, a doctor named Luke. And Luke, the doctor, wanted to capture the story of Jesus and then also capture the story of the movement Jesus began with his teaching and his words and his ministry. And so his two volumes in scripture are actually separated. Not everybody catches on that it's two volumes in two books. The first book is called Luke. Good guess if that was the first time for some of you. And the second book is called Acts, where we find ourselves. Now, if you follow sort of the big picture of Luke's writing, in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, everything he's writing about is moving toward Jerusalem. Because that's where Jesus gives his life at the cross. That's where Jesus is resurrected. And that's where Jesus sends his church from. Everything in Luke goes towards Jerusalem. Everything in Acts goes away from Jerusalem. So Acts begins in Jerusalem, but then the work of Jesus continues through the church away and away and away and away from Jerusalem, to help the church get the message that God's work wasn't intended just for one person or one place, but for everyone, everywhere. So in Acts chapter 8, we're going to find ourselves meeting someone in Acts named Philip. And I want you to give some attention with me to the way that God leads Philip in this story. Begin at verse 26 with me. Now, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south on the road, the desert road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Verse 30. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you are reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come and sit up with him in the chariot. Verse 32, the eunuch was reading this passage. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb is before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? Verse 34, the eunuch asked Philip, tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And we'll conclude our reading there, but many of you might remember that the story carries on, and this fellow decides, well, I want to follow Jesus, and he understands he's to be baptized, and he and Philip realize, well, nothing's stopping me from getting baptized right here. So he gets baptized on the side of the road in some water that's nearby. It was probably Camp Selah at our church campout. So if anybody wants to get baptized this coming week, let us know, and we'll happy to oblige. What we see in this story for our purposes today, I believe, are three ways that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, leads and guides us in our lives. Three ways. I want to share them with you now. The first is this: clearly. Clearly. Now, as we go through these three, you're going to notice that they're fairly different from each other. So generally, the Spirit, as he leads our lives, selects one of these three for that particular moment. And so one of those ways that the Spirit can lead us is with absolute clarity. In verse 29 of the text we just read, the Spirit prompted a message to Philip that said, go to that chariot. That's clear, isn't it? Go to that chariot. You may know from your own life some moments where you've experienced God's leading in your life that felt crystal clear. I remember several years ago in a different church that we were serving in, Laura and I were leading a prayer gathering one night. And there was a particular theme to the prayer time. We had a few prayer priorities that we were covering together. And after about an hour and a half of time in prayer together, we were concluding. And we asked everybody to form a huge circle. And we wanted to just have people lead out in a few closing prayers. And I said, why don't we see if there's sort of just something from the word that God would be speaking? If some of you have had something stir in your heart from scripture that you want to share, let's just take a moment right now and share it. So maybe something was rising up during our prayer time and you could read it now. Maybe you want to ask God now if there's something from scripture to share. And a few people shared. And one person, the last to share, her name was Jen. She was a new believer in Christ, new follower. She was about a year into her faith. And she read this most obscure passage in Isaiah. I say obscure because there's so many well-known passages in Isaiah. And it was like a reference and a place where it's not the typical go-to stuff, but man, it was so perfectly situated to the theme of our prayer meeting. It was like, that was a word from God for our church in that moment. And it was great. When she read it, we were like, wow, oh my goodness. Yes, thank you, God, and thank you, Jen. Wow. And so our prayer gathering ended, and I went over to Jen, and I just said, like, have you been reading Isaiah lately? Where'd you find that? Like, I forgot that was in the Bible. That's really good. And she said, well, you said that we were supposed to ask God if there was a scripture, so I did. And he said, Isaiah 36, 21, or whatever the reference was. Like, he literally spoke to her heart a reference, so she's like, okay, where's Isaiah? You know, and she finds it and then finds 36 and then 21. It's like, okay, I guess I'm supposed to read this. Reads it to us. And so she's like, well, yeah, he just told me that reference. I'm like, oh, right, good. That's how it works for, I wish it worked like that for me, but I'm glad it's working like that for you. Some of you know what it's like to have had a moment where God speaks just so clearly to you. But let's be honest, it's pretty rare, isn't it? We love it when it happens, or often we do, but not always. You see, when God speaks very clearly to us, there's very clear accountability, isn't there? And I think sometimes graciously, he's like, I'll pick my places where I'm that clear, because you look through scripture and watch how some people handled it when God spoke clearly to them. You want me to do that? No, thanks. I'll do this instead. But God does at times speak very clearly. It might be rare, but it's always worth asking for. It's always worth praying for. So the first way the Spirit can lead our lives is with crystal clarity. The second way he can lead our lives, I'm going to maybe give the most time to this one, He can lead our lives ambiguously. Anybody experienced that before? Where it's more like in the rearview mirror, you look back, you're like, wow, he was leading us through all of this. In verse 26 of the story that we read, Philip being led by God's Spirit, the Spirit prompts a message to Philip that says, get on the road that goes to Gaza. So if you're Philip, what are you assuming? I'm going to Gaza, right? But the Spirit didn't say, go to Gaza. The Spirit said, get on the road that goes to Gaza. But we as humans at some points as followers of Christ are pretty famous for sometimes misinterpreting direction comments from God as destination comments from God. And God is clear at times between the two. Jonah was given a destination, Nineveh. And how did that go for him? He got there via a whale stomach. You know, it didn't go. Clear isn't always what we want, is it? But he was spoken to clearly by God with a destination. Abraham, if you look in the Old Testament, leave the land of your fathers, go to a place that I will show you. That sounds like direction, not destination. God at times will lead our lives ambiguously. And this is when the leading doesn't go as we anticipate or expect. There's usually surprises along the way. We had a great story unfold just recently. I hope many of you have noticed how wonderful and beautiful the field in the back of our church property is looking right now. There are many people who've helped make this happen, and we're just so thrilled about it. We get to use it this summer. The kids' camp will get to use it. And when we were working on plans for this months ago, we kind of just assumed that we'd probably keep using our push mower. And then the more beautiful and lush this field became, the more it's been clear we're going to need a ride on for this thing. And but we hadn't budgeted for that. We like operating by a budget. We're thinking, okay, we're going to have to just figure this out. And so Dale Clare, who serves on our building committee and helps with a lot of awesome projects we have going on, he says, I'll start figuring out some options on a ride-on. And one day, this was about a few weeks ago, Dale texted someone. Now, here's what happened. He accidentally texted the wrong person. And it was about mower option kind of stuff. But it went to the wrong person. He didn't know it until he got a reply from the person. And essentially the person said, oh, is the church looking for a ride-on mower? I'd be happy to donate one. So you might notice a new little shed out there and a ride-on mower that we have because of an accidental text message. See how God can lead? Isn't that wonderful? Yeah, you can clap about that. God is providing for us. I shared a story several weeks ago about a woman that I had the privilege of leading in her in a prayer to receive the salvation of Jesus right in the produce section of Thrifty's while she was holding radishes up in the air like this. And that day, I ended up in that moment because I woke up that morning on my day off and I thought, I want lasagna today. And so I thought, I got to get to Thrifty's right now. And long story, I thought I wanted lasagna that day, but it turned out God wanted to help that person have a moment with him at Thrifty's. Several years ago, I had a similar other kind of experience. We were planning at the church that we were leading at the time in a different city down in Victoria. We were planning to do on a Saturday a prayer walk in the city with a group of us from our church, just walk around and pray for the city and pray for God's work to unfold there. And as we used to do in that church there, we would also like the opportunity to see if there might be some people we end up talking with and see if we could pray for them, not being weird or anything, but just like available for that. And so that morning when I was in the shower, knowing that I was going to head to a prayer meeting later that morning, for some reason I thought of this place in downtown Victoria called Wanna Waffle. Anybody heard of Wanna Waffle before? Belgian waffles? Yeah, there's some great smiles and hands that went up there. Like, we know that. If you know it, you know it. And next time you're in Victoria, check it out. And so I'm in the shower. I'm like, oh, yeah, I want Wanna Waffle. And so that stuck with me. And then we met at a particular location downtown. And I can't remember. There's a group of maybe 20 of us or something. And we paired up. And we said, let's just cover different parts of the city in prayer. And we'll walk around for the next hour. And what we did before we'd go is we'd get into pairs and we would just pray first and say, God, would you lead us? And could you give us any clues on particular places we should go or the kind of people we should look for that we can pray for? And so I buddied up with this one guy, and I wasn't trying to be manipulative at all, but I just said, I'm pretty sure we should write down Wanna Waffle. So we all had little lists and stuff. And so he's like, okay. So he writes down Wanna Waffle. We prayed a little longer, and he was really good at sort of sensing clues from God, I guess. And so he's like, I'm just seeing like the color yellow, just something so yellow. I'm like, okay. And then he also sensed somebody had a neck problem of some kind. We're like, okay, well, sure, we'll write it down. So we wrote down Wanna Waffle, yellow, neck problem. Now, we, of course, like covered some other territory in the city before we got to Wanna Waffle, but that was on the list and we felt led by God to it. So we rounded the corner into the square where Wanna Waffle is, and this guy I'm with, he elbows me so hard right away, because right outside of Wanna Waffle, under an umbrella at a table, is this woman wearing the yellowest hat you've ever seen and wearing a neck brace. And I was like, oh my goodness. And so I did the right thing and got a waffle first. Because you had to make it natural, right? Because you don't just walk up to that person. You have to. So, and there was a table right next to her available. And it was so interesting. So I'm sitting there with my waffle, with my friend, and she's just enjoying a waffle by herself over there. And you realize in that moment, like, oh, I think God's doing something right now, but I don't know what I'm supposed, like, I'm scared now. Maybe we should just pray silently for this lady. God bless her, God bless her. And anyways, you reach a moment. We were like, I'd just kick myself too hard if I didn't say something. And so we tried to strike up a conversation with her and just talk about the weather and all that. And we ended up in a really nice conversation. We talked about, you know, places we all love to eat in Victoria or whatever. And just a nice conversation was going on. Then I think, well, I have to transition somehow. And so I said, I see this neck brace. Like, what, can I ask what's going on? And she said, oh, it's actually, I'm in just so much pain. I've been in pain for 5 months. She said, I was supposed to go on a cruise. My son is a performer on a cruise, and he had free tickets for me to go on this cruise. And the night before, I injured my neck somehow. I never got to go on that cruise. And she's like, I just don't have mobility, and I'm full of pain. And we had, you know, been chatting with her for about 20 minutes or so. So I think she felt comfortable enough with us, and I didn't want to be weird or anything. But I just said, I don't know, this might seem really weird to you, but could I just say a prayer over you for your neck condition? She's like, oh, I'll take any help I can get. Go ahead. And so we prayed, as unchurchy as we could. And when we finished praying, she wanted to try it out and just see if anything was feeling a little better. And she said, it's feeling a little bit better. And I was reminded of a time that Jesus prayed for somebody and he wasn't totally healed right away. And so I thought, well, if Jesus had to pray twice for that guy, remember he was the blind man in scripture, maybe I should try praying twice too. So me and my friend said, could we try praying again? She said, sure. So we started praying a second time. And this time while we were praying, she unlatched her neck brace, peeled it off and started doing full rotations. And I was so scared. I didn't know what was going on. So I just kept praying anything I could just to. And then I amened, and I didn't want to ask because I was scared. And then, so we just, I like somehow pivoted to some other topic right away. And then I said, I noticed you took your neck brace off. She's like, yeah, it actually is. I was like, it's warm and it's, I can move it in a way I couldn't before. And in the end, she asked for my contact information. The next morning, I woke up to an email and she said, I want to thank you for stopping and talking with me and praying for me. She said, I slept without a neck brace last night for the first time in 5 months. I woke up, I have no neck pain. I have full rotations back in my neck. Is that not amazing? Now, I always have to say that when I share a story, I'm hesitant to share stories like that, but now I'm going to say this. And that all happened just because I'm a pastor. Absolutely not. That's what happens when people follow Jesus. All of you, all of us get to do that kind of stuff. But when I was reflecting on it afterwards, I got that email from her name was Irene. I got the email the next morning from her. I was like, how did this happen? I wanted to go to Wanna Waffle. Like, I just thought I was in the flesh and just totally not being guided by the Spirit, but turns out we were being guided by the Spirit. God tricked me with my stomach again. And so it's interesting how God will find creative ways to lead our lives. He gets in so close at times that you can't even tell if it was him or you, but it's him at work, and you got to pay attention. Sometimes God leads our lives clearly. Sometimes he leads our lives ambiguously. And there's a third time that Philip is led in this passage. Would you all agree that Philip's led into the chariot to lead this man to the Lord? Would you agree? There is no record of him ever being told to go in the chariot, to go in and start explaining things. In fact, he was told to go to the chariot and stay near it. You know, if he wanted to follow the literal instructions, he could have just kept running and be like, I just got to stay near. It's interesting to hear what he's reading. Wonder if he's got questions, but I was just told to be near here. Do you know that sometimes, and this is the third way, God leads us very silently. He puts you in a position where he entrusts you and he knows you're going to know exactly what to do when you get there. And you know, for many of us, it's like, God, when life's hard or there's a big decision to be made, it's like, just speak clearly, like part the cloud, say something just as it is. And sometimes he does, but it's rare. Why? Because he gets to lead us with much more closeness, intimacy, and the character of Christ being formed in us when he leads ambiguously or silently. There are times that God is moving you somewhere in a moment and you don't know what to do, and then suddenly you do, and that's God's leading. Pay attention for the times where there's silence. It could be that God has placed the answer already in you. Sometimes God seems silent because he wants to hear what's in your heart. Do you know in Scripture, as far as I can read Scripture, there's only two people that walked on water in Scripture. Who are they? Jesus and Peter. Whose idea was it for Peter to walk on water? I heard mixed answers there. Read the story. It's Peter's idea. I find that fascinating. I think there was something in Jesus that was delighted that Peter's like, hey, if you're Jesus and you do that, call me to walk towards you. I think there was something in the heart of Jesus that was like, I like that you have that kind of faith. Come on, come. It was Peter's idea, and I think Jesus liked hearing what was in his heart. Doesn't mean that every time we have something in our heart, it's from God. But I think there are times he's listening for what our heart is hoping for. Do you know that in the book of 1 Corinthians, you and I are called co-laborers or fellow workers? And that doesn't belittle God in any way, but it really does esteem your place in God's kingdom as somebody who gets to work alongside God in his great purposes in our world. There are times God cozies up to you to hear what's in your heart. And if it's fruit of the Spirit kind of stuff, if it's the mission of God kind of stuff, he's excited. I think he's all in. Sometimes God seems silent because he wants to hear what's in our heart. Sometimes God seems silent because he's already made his leading known. You ever have kids or grandkids who tell you they're bored? I love those moments. Oh, good. Because I've got something for them to do when they're bored. And then suddenly they're not bored. I think as Christians, there are times that we're like, we're bored, but we're avoiding what we already were told to do. There are things in Scripture that are crystal clear. And God seems silent to us because he's waiting for us to just take our next steps in those clear things. Like, love your neighbor. Is it negotiable? Is it clear? Absolutely it is. Go into all the world-making disciples. Clear? Sometimes people get too anxious about this. They're like, I'm not sure who I'm called to in this community. Or I'm not active in mission. I don't believe I should really be a witness or evangelize because I'm not sure who I'm called to here. Read what it says in Scripture. Everyone, go, love your neighbor. The Spirit knows how to redirect you along the way. If you read later in the book of Acts in chapter 16, the church got the hang of this. They just knew their assignment was love your neighbor and go. Keep going, keep going, keep going. And away and away and away from Jerusalem, the work of Jesus kept spreading. But in chapter 16, there's two moments where the Spirit stops a particular work and redirects and redirects. And I think that's included for us to catch, that just keep going. That's the default. Don't wait for a clear direction on who to go to or where to go to or when. Just start moving. Start loving people. Start loving your neighbor. Start sharing the gospel. And if God ever wants you to shut up, he knows how to do it. Read Acts chapter 16. Doesn't it seem that God seems to lead us most often on paths that require dependence and discernment? You know, when he leads you clearly, you'll feel a dependency rise up in you, like, oh God, really? You want me to do that? Okay, I need you. There are going to be times he leads you ambiguously or silently. And what happens, one of the good signs that God's probably in it is there's this sense of, I don't know if I can do this. God, I need you. When we're being led by the Spirit, dependency grows in our life. And that's good for us. Because then our confidence isn't in ourselves, our confidence is in God. When we're being led by the Spirit, the value and place of discernment rises in our lives, because there becomes moments where we're like, I don't know if I'm hearing him correctly here. Friend, don't follow Jesus leading in your life alone. The bigger the decision, the more people you need to include in hearing and sensing God's leading. Go to his word. Is what God is leading you in consistent with the Bible? Is the ways in which Jesus is leading you, is it consistent with the character of Christ? And then go to close, trusted friends who love and follow Jesus and say, here's what it seems God is leading us towards. I value your input and listen. As we conclude today, I want to ask you one question. And then we're going to have a time of worship and prayer and response. Our heart and our hope through many of these Sundays in this summer series on the Holy Spirit is to have just a bit more time, being that we're not two services, we can actually linger in worship and in prayer. So in a few moments when we do conclude, if you want to be social and chat with some friends, please go, bless you, go to the lobby, go outside, we've got refreshments out there. But we want to allow this space in the room here to be a room for prayer and for worship. And so prepare your hearts to just respond. I think today we'll have a moment where you should spend some time seeking God's heart, seeking God's leading, praying with others. Here's the question I want to leave you with in this moment. Do I believe that no one and nothing could lead my life better than God's Spirit? Do I believe that no one or nothing could lead my life better than God's Spirit? For some of us, there's a bit of inner turmoil when we hear a question like that, because we're still wondering if I should follow this way or that. If Frank Sinatra had it right, I did it my way. Friend, you need to settle that. Jesus is always worth following. He is always worth following out of any brokenness you're experiencing. He's always worth following out of any independence or sin you find yourself stuck in. One of the things that I think has been maybe, I don't know how to best say it, not given enough focus or attention in the church world in the last couple generations. We've done well historically in the last several decades at seeing a gospel preached that calls people out of brokenness, sin, independence, from the bottom moments of life. You know, we have this message of hope. But we don't give enough attention to the ways that God calls us out of the best moments of our lives. I love it every time I'm reading through the gospels. And I know I have a bit of a bias towards this because I love fishing, but when I watch Jesus calling disciples, there's several accounts through the Gospels of him interacting with fishers. And then as you look at them, you get to read the kind of things the fishers are doing. And they'll be like preparing their nets. gathering their equipment, and then Jesus comes along and says, come, follow me. And when I read that, I'm just reading the story of somebody who likes to fish. I'm like, I know what it feels like to be in my garage puttering around and like getting ready for a fishing trip. Like, that's some of my favorite moments. And you have your own version of that, whatever that might be. If Jesus interrupted you in that moment and said, come follow me, would there be a hesitation? Like, well, but I'm not sort of bottoming out in life right now. Life is good. Do you believe that in the moments when life is good, when life is wonderful, when things are great, Jesus could call you out of that and it would be better? Not necessarily for you, but for him and his glory. He's worth following in every circumstance, however bad or however good you find yourself in a place of life right now. He's worth following. You need to settle the issue. Will you follow him? Do you believe that no one and nothing could lead your life better than God's Spirit? Would you stand with me?